Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you anointed your Son to be priest and sovereign forever. Grant that all the people of the earth, now divided by the power of sin, may be united by the glorious and gentle rule of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our gospel reading for today is just a small excerpt taken out of an exchange that Pontius Pilate, who is the governor, the Roman governor in the Judea region. It was not a great assignment. But we don't know much about Pilate other than he was married to Claudia, who was Caesar's granddaughter. So there's some family appointment going on there. Pilate immediately ran into some issues when he got into Judea, and he wanted to show the upstart Jews who's in charge. So he decided to bring the force of Rome right into the very center of their worship life. And he brought these banners with images of Caesar, who Caesar was said to be divinity, and brought them and posted them all over the temple. And of course, you know, that's a big no-no. And so the Jews revolted against that. Hundreds, thousands of them lined up out in front of Caesar's house. And Caesar said, if you don't go home, I'm going to have you executed. So they all bent down and exposed their necks and said, go for it. Well, Pilate backed down. So it's always been a contentious. He's on this tension. He's there to keep the peace in the area. But it's a difficult thing when you have no idea about the religion that drives the other people's actions, how to deal with those people's actions. So what we have here is, and this is what I want to do. I want you to take out your Bibles. I want you to follow along. We're going to do a lengthy reading here because we're going to go over this whole dialogue that Jesus and Pilate and the Jewish leaders have. And we're going to start at John chapter 18, verse 28, and go all the way through chapter 19, verse 16, because this is some high drama. I don't think there's anything more dramatic in all of Scripture, except what's going on here between Jesus, the Jewish leaders, and Pilate. And there's seven scenes based on the movement that Pilate takes. And of course, I'm going to take some editorial liberty to express some opinions and views as we go through the whole thing. So John chapter 18 begins with Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by a kiss by Judas Iscariot. The soldiers carried him into the courtyard of the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas. And there they gave him a kangaroo kind of a trial. They decided that he was guilty of blasphemy, that he was guilty of another thing, guilty of not wanting to pay taxes to Caesar, guilty of claiming to be a king, all these things that Rome might have interested in persecuting. So the scene begins then with the Jews bringing Jesus to Pilate. John 18, verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Does that sound odd to you? These are the religious leaders that are so concerned over keeping a little minutia of their rules while at the same time wanting to kill the Son of God. Jesus said they were right when they wrote about you, that you have the ability to strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. They're missing the whole point. They're so wrapped up in their rules and their religion that if Jesus didn't fit in complete lockstep conformity with the way they interpreted God's laws, that they would kill whoever stood in opposition to it, even if that person happened to be God. And it was. So let's continue with this. So Pilate came out to them. This is scene one. This is scene one. Take one. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." So Pilate said, "Well, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected, because Rome held that as a privilege. They wouldn't allow them to kill one another. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus wasn't shy about predicting his passion, his arrest, his betrayal, his death, and his subsequent resurrection. Three times in each of the synoptic gospels, Jesus makes that prediction. Scene two. So Jesus, right now they're all outside because they brought Jesus to Pilate. There's a big crowd that wants Jesus to be crucified. And so Pilate goes out on the porch to talk to them. And now he brings Jesus inside. Scene two. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Simple question, right? But Jesus won't leave any opportunity to witness to who he is and who he is to you, because God is a personal Savior. This is an important question to you as well. Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" In other words, am I your king? "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But for now, my kingdom is from another place." "Oh, you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" uttered Pilate. Let's leave it there for just a second before we get into scene three. Jesus demands a response. Is he or isn't he? John chapter 1 tells us that even though Jesus created the world did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God, born not by a husband's will or desire, but born of God. Jesus is challenging us. You cannot remain neutral. Pilate's trying to remain neutral. He's trying to keep the peace. He's a politician. Can we talk politics? Let's not. He's a politician. He's trying to play both sides off against the others without making a decision, without making a commitment. That is not possible when confronted with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ demands that either you accept him or you reject him. He doesn't allow you to say, "Well, you know, I got one foot here and one foot there." Either you're in or you're out. "Anyone who's on the side of the truth listens to me." You know, Jesus has been described as the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep know my voice." Clearly, Pilate wasn't one of his sheep. He didn't recognize the voice of the good shepherd. Scene three. With this, Pilate went out again to the Jews. Now, I got to tell you, in the Gospel of John, the Greek word is hasiodians. It doesn't mean all of the Jews. It means those Jews that are in opposition to Jesus. So let's keep it in the right context there. Again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner in the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Now, this is another one of those biblical things that if you don't understand some of the original language, you miss the significance of what just happened there. Now, Jesus is the Son of the Father, right? Barabbas is two Aramaic words, bar, that means son, Abba means father. So here is this criminal charged with leading a revolt, whose name is Son of the Father. So here's Jesus, who is God's only son, and Barabbas, son of the father. Who do you want me to let go? Well, let go, son of the father. Anyway, I hope it's, you appreciate that as much as I do. Scene 4. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. And they went up to him again and again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Torture. Now, where does that come from? Isaiah prophesies just this kind of a thing in chapter 53, verse 5. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. It was for our sins that this had to happen to him. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed from the wounds of sin. We are healed from the bite of the grave. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's been swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all of that had to happen, and it had to happen according to God's plan. And this is just it. Scene 5. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard, this is scene 6. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Now, did Jesus ever at one time claim to be a king? Kind of. He said, "For this reason I came into the world, for this reason I was born." But he always answered Pilate's questions with a question of his own. When Pilate heard this, because he's a politician, trying to keep the peace, trying to keep his job, doesn't want to get in trouble with his wife's grandpa, Caesar Augustus. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. I want to talk to you about a couple things. First of all, I think that one of the important questions that our Christianity hinges upon is, who's the king of your life? In order for us to really understand it, there's two words that I want to share with you today: abdicate and coronation. Abdication and coronation. In order for a king to be removed from office, he has to abdicate the throne. So who is the king or queen of your life? More than likely, it's you. At least that's our natural state. In order for us to make Jesus the king of our life, we need to step off of the throne. We need to abdicate being in charge of our own life. We need to step away from the position of glory that seeks only to enrich our own lives while ignoring the discipleship that Christ calls us to pay attention to our neighbors. And then we put Jesus on the throne. So how did we ever get to this point? How did the Jews ever react so strangely to the Son of God? Well, first of all, they had strayed away from the real Word of God. And they built all these rules, all these religion. Now, if we define religion as a system of rules that gets us right with God, can we agree with that? Religion is a system of rules that helps us get right with God. First of all, I would say then that I am the least religious person you'll ever meet, because I don't have to get right with God, because God got right with me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still a sinner, Jesus took on my sin on the cross, and God raised him from the dead to assure me eternal life. I don't have to get right. But these Jews, you see, they thought that they were doing God's will. They were God's agents. They were the ones that decided, the only ones that decided what was holy and what was not holy. And when you start to act that way, when you start making these rules and regulations, you begin to set a fence. And there are people that are inside the fence and people who are outside of the fence. And if you're outside of the fence, you become them and not us. And when they are them, we can attack them, we can hate them, we can call them names. The Jews did this with Jesus all the time. They tried to trap him. They said, "You're driving out demons because you're the chief of the demons." They dehumanized him. They tried to make him into something that was easy to hate because they hated Jesus. Hate is a terrible emotion. Hate is a powerful emotion. Hate will make us do things that we would normally flee from. And when you take hate and couple it with religious zeal, oh my goodness, we're in for some serious trouble then. There's no better haters than those that are doing it in the name of God. Can I get an amen? I mean, look at our history. Look at the things that have happened. The Salem witch trials, the crusades, all the things that have gone on when we try to do things in the name of God as if God needs our help. You know, God does need our help. God needs our help, but not the way that we might think. Not the way that the Jews were doing it by killing his son, although that was part of his plan. God needs our help because what were the two great commandments that Jesus gave us? We just talked about this the other day on Confirmation Sunday. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Remember the song we sang with that? The second one, that's how I remember things. Everything's a song. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. How am I doing, Pam? Can I sign up? All right. I'll see you Thursday night. And the second one is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's about love. There's no hate in all of that kind of thing. It's about love. And when we love each other, we instead of making a circle to keep people out, we make a bigger circle to bring people in. Because we're called to no longer conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed inwardly by the renewing of God's Holy Spirit. And people of God, we can't do it on our own. We need the help of God. We need the strength of his Spirit in us. And we get that in the waters of our baptism, in the hearing of his word, in the fellowship, in the serving of him, in the service we have for the poor. Because Jesus said, "Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me." We're called to love them, not hate them, not dehumanize them. I learned a long time ago, and I stand by this, that our jobs as Christians are not to point out your faults, not to point out where you're wrong. You know that already. I mean, who's harder on yourself than you? You don't need someone to tell you that. You know it. My job as a pastor and our job as Christians are to introduce peoples to the love and forgiveness that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And once they discover the love of Christ, wants to understand the joy and the forgiveness that comes in that faith, the Holy Spirit will start doing the heavy lifting. I don't need to beat him over the head with the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. I know what it says. I know it's a sin, and I'm a sinner too. How am I going to judge your sin over my sin? Although I got to tell you, I'm a lot more fond of my sin than I am of your sin. Your sins really annoy me. My sin, not so much. But the Holy Spirit's working on changing that too. The Holy Spirit's working on me to be offensive to me in my own sin as your sin is to me. Can I get an amen? Are you following me on that? Good. Good, because God's not done with me. But the Bible says that God is faithful. He will bring this good work through to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on each and every one of us. But he calls us not to be haters, not to try to keep every single little tiny rule and ignore why we're here, to spread the love of the gospel to those who don't know him. We heard in our reading from the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last reading, a letter of the Greek alphabet. So Jesus is the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. You and I only occupy a small space in history. But when we have faith in the Eternal One, when we have faith in the One that won't ever change, when we have faith in the One that who will love us no matter what, we can find some semblance of normalcy and consistency in a world that's forever changing. So let's today proclaim Christ as the King. And it doesn't matter if we do or not, because He is the King. But how about we do this? Christ is the King of my life. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.